In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We look forward to that last day. We gather Sunday after Sunday to prepare for that day. We live godly lives in anticipation for that day. Everything we do has eternal consequences tied in with it. It's not just simply in the back of our minds, but we long for it. It's the consummation of our faith, the realization of our hope, and the perfection of love. It's why we all face the same direction. We are longing to gaze into heaven with eager eyes and to see our bridegroom come on the clouds. And so we confess our sins in anticipation of that day. We sit and we listen, eager to hear his word because of that day. We eat and drink for that day. Everything we do is geared toward the coming of Christ. We are not living in the past, but we are living for the future, for his return, for our entrance into the heavenly wedding banquet. But we look forward by looking backwards. We prepare for eternity by receiving Calvary. Everything flows from that cross. For it alone is the reason why we can stand firm and secure in Christ, confident that he will come not to leave us out, but to usher us into that wedding feast. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Salvation has been won, and now he freely dispenses that salvation to the nations, to you and to me as we gather here this day. On that first Pentecost, tongues of fire came to rest on the disciples' heads. And then we are told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And in 2,000 years, nothing has changed. You don't see tongues of fire on the top of each other's heads, but the fire of faith burns bright within, eagerly waiting, eagerly anticipating. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is nothing other than the word of God. For you know full well that the word alone is a light shining in a dark place, because it alone reveals the light of the world who has scattered the darkness of sin and death. It is he and he alone who prepares you. It is he and he alone that gives you the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and a joyful expectation of his return. And so you are devoted to hearing that word with a glad and sincere heart, even as you are devoted to the fellowship, which is the breaking of bread, or as we normally call it, Holy Communion. You eat his body and you drink his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, because though this darkened world seeks to lead you into darkness, into slumber and apathy, Christ shines brightly through you to lead you back into his light. We too gather to pray for peace and help and hope and rest. And so as the early Christians, the Pentecost Christians, devoted themselves to the divine service and gathering together as one body to wait for Christ's return, so also we do the same. Nothing has changed. The fire of faith must be burning brightly. But we know that we cannot give ourselves faith. It must come only from the Holy Spirit. But now, having been given faith, we can desire the gifts of the Spirit. So we are devoted, even as they were, to the means of grace. For by them the Spirit works to sustain our faith. So we can desire to stay away from the Word of God. We can be here only in body, but not in mind, and allow ourselves to be distracted by all sorts of other things. We can also desire to hear that word, to let it inwardly grow and digest it, so it becomes a part of us as we mull it over again and again. That makes, I think, this parable a little bit more difficult to hear. For all 10 profess to be Christians. The foolish are not people of a different religion. They were people who were called Christians. So there is no one who was secretly a Christian to everyone's surprise. There is no one who was spiritual but not religious. Someone who was on the outskirts, an 11th virgin, if you will, that never attended church and yet somehow was saved. That type of person does not exist. Christians will gather together. The parable assumes good works. And we forget that the third commandment of remembering the Sabbath day means that we gather together around his word on a regular basis. So the parable expects us to engage in these good works. And so both the wise and the foolish regularly attended the divine service. On top of that, they also have the second table of the law. They were kind and loving and generous and helpful. They served on altar guilds and church committees and church councils. They did the things that needed to be done. All were virgins alike. Outwardly, you could not tell the difference between one or the other, but not all have faith. The outward signs of Christianity cannot save. The outward signs of Christianity does not make one a Christian. Faith alone does. So we can't say that we don't have to be kind or loving. The point is then, not that we should get rid of good works. The point is, they're not enough. Your kindness and your love and your devotion is not enough. They can deceive even you. And so Christ wants to wake us up, to make us uncomfortable, so that we reevaluate our life or reevaluate our own hearts and the reason why we keep coming Sunday after Sunday. What is the purpose of all of this? It's easy for us to lose focus, to show up for church because it's Sunday and it's what we do, to read through the bulletin because it's printed there and it's what we do, while our hearts and minds are far detached from Christ and his word. We know he's coming, but our fallen flesh doesn't really think that he is coming all that soon. And so we think we have time. That it's not all that important in the grand scheme of things today. The vast majority of Christians who have waited for Christ have now died in 2,000 years. And we assume that we will go the same way. You hear how Scripture speaks of the death of a Christian as simply falling asleep, eagerly awaiting that midnight cry when they too will wake up to meet Christ with joy and gladness. But there is also another kind of sleep that is far more deadly than death. Some fall asleep in their faith. They lose focus of Christ. Instead of filling up their lamps, they let them run empty. After all, they're good people, they're kind, they were raised in the church, they were confirmed, they know a lot about the Bible. And worst of all, they think they have time. There's always next week, next month, next year, when the kids are a little bit more well-behaved and they can get more out of the service and we don't need to be distracted by them so we can also get more out of the service. There is always next week, next month, next year, when life slows down a little bit. And we don't need that extra day to sleep in, or to take care of household chores, or just simply to rest. We begin to recognize that our rest is actually here in the presence of God. But we think we have time, that next week we can always come, next year we can always celebrate, next time. If we think that we will enter heaven because we have physically attended the right place for X amount of years, so did those foolish virgins. If we think that we will enter heaven because we have been kind and loving and have even surpassed other people in the amount of time and effort we have put into a church or a family, so did those foolish virgins. If we think that we will enter heaven because we cling to morality and have studied the scriptures, the virgins, the foolish ones, also have lamps. And that lamp is the word of God, as Scripture says, your word is a lamp to my feet. They all have it, but they do not have faith. And that is why the midnight cry continues to ring out from this pulpit. It is at midnight because Christ is coming soon. The Lord is near. So now is the time to trim your lamps. Now is the time to wake up from your slumber. Now is the time to redevote yourself to the very things that those Pentecost Christians did, week after week, even day after day. Now is the time to hear God's word in faith, to eat his supper in faith, and to struggle against temptation in prayer. Because the days are short, and you don't know what tomorrow may hold. Yes, you're busy. Yes, kids will misbehave. Yes, there are countless distractions. Yes, you need rest. But now is the time to devote yourself to the Word and the sacraments, even as the Pentecost Christians did, so that you might meet Christ with joy and enter with him into the marriage feast of the Lamb that will have no end. For it is there that he strengthens your faith. It is there that he prepares you, guards you, helps you, comforts you, and upholds you by his righteous right hand. It is there that he chiefly turns you away from yourself and toward him. It is easy for us to begin to navel gaze, to stare inward at ourselves, wondering if we have faith. Let us rather cast our eyes outward at Christ and see what he has done for us. For our certainty lies not within our hearts, our certainty lies in the work of Christ. We did not put a giant picture of your heart up front, but we put Christ up front. He is your focus, for he alone is your Savior. So listen to him as he speaks, for he speaks out of love. He forgives your sins. He comforts. Listen as he gives you his Holy Supper, the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you, regardless of how your life has changed, the ups and downs, the hills and valleys, the chaotic years and the difficult days, regardless. There still stands his body and blood prepared for you, beseeching you, urging you to come. Take and eat once more for your salvation. He has not changed. He is and will be your Savior. Did you notice that the bride is missing from this story? There's a bridegroom, but no bride. There's bridesmaids, the virgins, but again, no bride. Where is she? She is you. You who wait in faith for your Lord's return are his beloved bride. For were you not washed in his precious blood in holy baptism? And were you not clothed with his righteous garments through the same? And were you not filled with his Holy Spirit and with faith burning bright in your heart through those same blessed waters? So you are not simply waiting for a wedding feast to come, but you are waiting to enter your wedding feast. He makes you the guest of honor, the joy of the Lamb, the song of angels, his most beloved. So with eager and joyful eyes and hearts, let us once more devote ourselves to the Apostles' teaching, to the Holy Communion, and to prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.